I'm going to look this morning at something from the supernatural aspect that is not going to deal with angels. It's not going to deal with things which you cannot see, but it's going to deal with something which you and I actually can see, and it involves us. How many of you know even the things which we sometimes do are motivated and moved forward by supernatural powers, such as the Holy Spirit? So this morning, we're going to look at the last week, or begin looking at the last week Jesus spent here on earth before he went to the cross. A lot of denominations, certain areas around the world, are celebrating 40 days before the resurrection, what they know as Lent, kind of to get them realigned, get their mind on things that are more important. And the last week is especially the last week before crucifixion, where Jesus has done a lot of things in the supernatural. And we're going to have the privilege of the next 3 weeks to look at that before we celebrate Easter, second last Sunday of April. And I want to lead you there as we go. And in Matthew chapter 20, we are following him as he leaves Jericho. And beginning in verse 29, we follow that story. And it says, "And as they went out of Jericho," that's Jesus and his disciples, "a great crowd followed him." Remember, at that time, Jesus has done some incredible miracles, including just prior to that move from Jericho to Jerusalem, raising his dear friend Lazarus from the dead. "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." We stop there before we go into the 21st chapter. Just a reminder, there were only two people on the road who cried out to Jesus for help. But the Bible mentions that a great crowd followed the Lord. How many would have to say many followed him who were spiritually blind? And if they would have cried out to Jesus just like these two physical blind people cried out, would you think Jesus would have opened their eyes too? He would. We learn a lesson right there. When we have physical ailments, things which we can't see, things that hinder us to maybe be living the normal life like everybody else around us, we cry out to God and say, "God, please heal this, heal that, heal this, heal that." And he is more than merciful to do so. But what about the spiritual condition that keeps us blind to a lot of things God wants to do in our life, but we are kind of cruising along because, well, you know, that's just how Christians are. That's how we do life. Wouldn't it be good if this morning we all would say, "Lord, open my eyes." We just were singing that song. "Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Let me see the spiritual aspect of what you are doing, actually more than the physical." And I can't help but think, what if everybody in here would have one of those supernatural encounters just for a split second, where God opens our spiritual eyes, just for a second, and we would see who God is and what he does on our behalf. Wouldn't you say your life would be transformed instantaneously? Why don't we ask him? Could it be that we may be a little bit prideful? I already know enough. No. I think I know God pretty well. I know how he works. Yeah. And to use my sermon title, God would never do that. Why would he even open up my eyes? I'm a born-again child of God. My eyes are open. Well, we know, if we are honest with one another, that yes, we are born again by the grace of God through faith in him alone. But how many of you had ever had some blind spots after you came to Jesus? That means we cruised along with blinded eyes. And we didn't even have any inkling to ask him, please open my eyes so I might see. We just keep on going. And if I try a little harder, I might can pry him open myself. A bad news for you, it's not going to happen. So let's settle that. Two men were humble enough to cry out to God despite the fact that the whole crowd was against them. But the whole crowd could have joined them, in my opinion. And you know what? We all could join them too. And we'll get a tremendous blessing from God. The Bible tells us, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find the donkey tied and the colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. We stopped there for a second. How many will have to say there's not much supernatural stuff going on there? Two guys were told to go and look for donkeys, find the donkeys and bring them back. How many would have to say that's very ordinary stuff? No? Well, they did not know what's going on, and the donkeys did not know what's going on. But God knew what was going on. Go get the donkeys. The disciples went. They brought the donkeys and the colt and put on them the cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread the cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. We stop right there. The supernatural aspect of that story is normally not looked at because we got some incredible things going on here. We have Jesus entering into Jerusalem, which he promised to his disciples he will do for 2 years. He said, that's the purpose why I came. That's the one I want to fulfill. That's why I'm here. That's the whole purpose that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And there things will unfold just as the Father has said it will. We could miss a whole slew of incredible spiritual things. Just as we would miss the point why Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi a few weeks earlier, bringing his disciples there at the bottom of Mount Hermon. And Jesus goes up to the mountains with three of his favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John. And when he was up there, all of a sudden, they finally see what they never saw before. They saw Jesus' glory being unveiled to them. Jesus always had that glory, but their eyes were closed. They couldn't see it. So now the Heavenly Father allows them to see his glory, just for a glimpse. And they were so stunned. They thought this was all done for their sake. Just like we sometimes think, it's just for me. But how many of you really understand that that whole transformation where they saw Jesus' glory was not done for the disciples' sake? They already trusted Jesus. There were spiritual forces who have fought and rebelled against God and his work all the centuries before, millennia before. And God showed his son's glory to everyone. It was kind of an announcement to the spiritual rebels that the time has come. Remember the first temptation Satan brought to Jesus in the wilderness? The second temptation, the third temptation, when Jesus uses the words of God to cut him down. And then the Bible makes that little remark at the end of that story. It says, and Satan left him until an opportune time. He hasn't given up, like he never gives up, by the way. just in case you think he has given up on you. Oh, no. He has given up on any one of us. When the time is opportune, when the time is right to strike, Satan will. And Jesus makes the announcement to the Father as his glory is being revealed. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Many years I studied this and was amazed. Why does God the Father say, "Listen to him"? They always did. They followed him. Could it be that that announcement was not necessarily for the three disciples? But could it be that announcement goes deep into the spiritual realm and the Father is speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one. Listen to him." He's making an announcement. Satan's days are numbered. And Jesus literally is baiting the enemy. And from then on, you can see every step he takes, he is poking the kingdom of darkness in the eye. Every one of them. So much so, by the time he's riding into Jerusalem, you're talking about a country being divided into two camps. For Jesus, against Jesus. You're talking about a country that is polarized. Get rid of him. That's why we want him here. The religious leaders have already made up their mind. We're going to get rid of that guy immediately after Passover. We don't want to stir the crowd right now, but after that, he is history. Little did they know that Jesus had a lot to do with making them so furious. They will do eventually God the Father's perfect will without them knowing what they do. You would probably say, "God would never do that." He did. We know very little about how God works except the things which we have been involved in. Satan and his demons knew who Jesus was, but they did not know the plan how Jesus would take everything back that belongs to him. We know Jesus, don't we? I thought they're going to hear, "Yeah." You know Jesus, don't you? Okay. But that doesn't mean that you know Jesus' plan for you tomorrow. We don't know. That's in God's hands. And then he does something which we would say, "It cannot be God. It's got to be the devil. God would never do that." Go with me to 1 Corinthians quickly. It's the Apostle Paul many years later. He's writing in chapter 2 to the church at Corinth. By the way, who had similar problems like Israel as a nation had when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Pretty polarized. That church was also polarized. "I'm following Apollos, I'm following that, I'm following this, I'm following that." And Paul obviously said, "What in the world are you doing? You're not thinking straight." In chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart," so we do, "we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That's about to happen in our story. They would never have done that. God literally baited them to do that work that they did not know what God is going to accomplish at Calvary. They didn't understand. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him?" Stop right there. None of us knows what the other one is thinking who sits right next to you. "Oh yeah, I do. I know I'm well enough. No. The Bible says you do not know the thoughts of the person, what they are thinking, except the spirit that is in them. That's the text, isn't it? Listen to this. So, also, no one, how many of you have said that includes me? No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So how many of you know what God is going to do in 2 minutes from now? Only the Holy Spirit does. No human being knows. God does a lot of things people believe God would never do. We as children of God need to make sure that we stop thinking like the world does. I made a pause so you can think about that. Stop thinking like the world thinks. The world's thinking does not line up with God's thinking. The spirit of this world does not understand anything about God and his dealings with man. No worldling does. Only the spirit of the living God does. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' days, those people think like the world does, question everything God does, or question God's people, what they do, and trying to pretend that they know better. The Apostle Paul, in the same chapter, if you talk down to verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Listen, the spirit of God has never been given so you get goosebumps. Okay? That's the way the world thinks. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was given to you and me according to the Bible, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. That precludes, in my opinion, that you know everything God has given you and me. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us as we go along, as we walk with him. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, and he says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Well, that tells me that it is a huge task with impossible good results, trying to convince a person of things like the world does, that they will understand spiritual things. It's impossible, according to what we just read. Let me give you a few examples this morning that will kind of spin your head. So maybe some of you are very familiar with the scriptures, some of you may not be familiar, so if you're not familiar, just trust me. It's in the Bible. That means you have homework to do when you get home. You have to check it up. How many of you would have to say, without really understanding spiritual things, God would never ever create a spiritual family called the unseen realm? God would never do that. But he did. Sometimes we call them angels, whatever you want to call them. They're real. God would never ever create a human being, and he already knows, giving them the free will, that they will screw it up. But he did. He created all of us, knowing exactly what we are capable of doing. Now, you and I, thinking like the world, no way. Why should I create something already knowing gives me trouble? Why do you have kids? Just comes to mind. Oh, they're coming all on their own. God definitely never, ever will come down and join these rebels down here on earth and become one of them. God will never do that. He did. God would never, ever humiliate himself to come down here to earth and ride on a colt of a donkey. Maybe a good mule would be better. A steed would be even better. The biggest and fastest one. But God chose the colt of a donkey. He did. He would never ever call out people that pledged allegiance to the King of Darkness throughout their lives. And then reaches down and just grabs them and let the grace of mercy flow into them and make them an ambassador in his kingdom. God would never do that. He did. Anyone who responds, he did. God would never use a prostitute, for heaven's sake, to hide God's spies. And then makes a promise to them, if you're going to hang in the window a little red cord, we're going to save you and your entire family from slaughter, being slaughtered. God will never do that. That woman doesn't deserve such a treatment. He would never use a bunch of fishermen from Galilee who never attended the University of Gamaliel in Jerusalem and then cause them to follow him and uses them to preach the gospel. God would never do that. He wouldn't be that foolish. And trusting such a treasure to people who have never studied. But he did. He certainly would never use a powerful religious person who is in line to be the next high priest and has a perfect pedigree and calls him out of that religious system and makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. God would never do that, would he? He did. Well, let me say it this way. We would never do that. Because the church has learned to think like the world does. We would never use these kind of people. We have 15 interviews. We do background checks. We're going to have at least a 6-page bio, at least, before we even consider you to stand behind the pulpit. God would never do that. We do. Would you say God surely doesn't do things like we do? But God's people should learn that we serve a God who just has a different plan than we have. And we still try to tell him how he should run his church. It's for me mind-boggling. You know, the people in Jerusalem, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, were thinking the same way. Despite the fact that their own prophet spoke hundreds of years earlier that he's the king of the Jews, will be coming, humbling himself, riding not on a horse, on a mule, but on a donkey's colt. They knew it, but they didn't believe it. They had their own idea. God uses many things, not just people. Many things you and I would think absolutely worthless items. But he uses them for his glory. Let me get. I put a list together just for fun. Let's see. The guy who gave Jesus the donkey. Think about it for a second. That guy did not wake up one morning and said, I think I heard that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem and I better raise him a donkey. And, you know, 2 years before he rides into Jews, I better breed my donkey female so there's going to be a colt there. That guy had no clue that one day the master will call that donkey colt and that man was used by God to fulfill prophecy. We would have something like this. We would have it all organized. 6 years in advance. What's your game plan? How do you want to do this? When are you going to be 2020? We have it all organized. Just God doesn't work that way. Isn't that amazing? The risk taker Rahab, who sheltered the spies. How did God come up with a little rope, a red rope in a window and says, that's going to be it? You would say, no, that's stupid. Just come and get me. God would never use something like this. He did. The little things which we think are totally insignificant, but God uses them for his glory, don't fight him. Use it. Those things which you and I think are worthless, maybe God thinks, that's the tool I use to accomplish my will. The brethren who smuggled Paul out of Damascus, did the guy who was weaving the basket think that the apostle Paul is sitting in there one day? He had no clue. But God used the basket to rescue his apostle so he can go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's just a basket. Oh, by the way, if there is such a thing as a Smithsonian Institute in heaven, the basket will be on display. Just that you know. And many other items, by the way. You can go and look them up then. I'm not saying I found it in the Bible. It's just if there is such a thing. What about the conqueror David? I mean, how can you go against a giant who is the champion of the Philistine army and have the stupid idea to use simply a slingshot and a little rock? And you think you're going to conquer the entire Philistine army with it. You know what you and I would say? Just what Saul said. We are shaking in our boots, we are fearful, and we think nobody can take that on. But God used him. Well, we would think absolutely worthless, God said, give it to me. What about Samson? The Bible says Samson was standing in the field, and he was looking for a weapon because the Philistines surrounded him, was after him. And do you know what he found? A jawbone of a donkey. That will be on display up there too. A jawbone of a donkey. And do you know, God used that jawbone to kill 1,000 Philistines that day. Must have been one heck of a donkey jawbone. What about Moses, the lawgiver? God looked at Moses and said, Moses, you know what? You got a staff in your hand. Let me show you what I can do with that thing. Moses, no. Just like you and I. No, it's impossible to be used. God did. He even split the Red Sea with that thing. He brought water out of the rock with that thing. Because once these things are moved and used by God Almighty, God will do what no man on this planet can do. It's that simple. What about the guy who stood at the road of the Via Dolorosa? Who was just a pilgrim, the Bible said. He just barely made it there, seeing Jesus walking by. God built him mighty and strong. It hit me this week as I was reading that story. There's not another human being on the planet who could carry the cross of Jesus. What a privilege. The only human being who could help Jesus' cross being carried all the way to Golgotha. Did he get up in the morning and said, today I'm going to carry a cross up to Golgotha? He had no idea until the Roman soldier pointed towards him. He came, carried that cross all the way. He did not even know that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. We don't know these things. Would you say, yes, God does a lot of things which we would say he would never do. Never do. And then we little creatures, you know, always want to tell them what he should use, how he should use it, and when he should use it. Correct? So, those little things. How little we understand how God works. I can't help it but think, what a challenge it must be for anyone who opens the Bible and starts thinking like the Holy Spirit thinks. Rather than opening the Bible so you and I can get another sermon or get a point across. I want to prove my point. This is abusing the Bible. I don't open the Bible so I can put a sermon together. I open the Bible so that the Holy Spirit can speak to me. He knows what you need. When you open your Bible, let him speak to you. Think about all the incredible things he has done. In his book, And the Angels Were Silent, the author Max Lucado is recounting a true story. Listen to this. Some of the names familiar to you. He goes, he said, a 19th century Sunday school teacher who led a Boston shoe clerk to Christ. The teacher's name you've never heard. His name was Kimball. The name of the shoe clerk he converted you have, Dwight Moody. Moody became an evangelist and had a major influence on a young preacher named Frederick B. Meyer. If you ever read some commentaries, you probably have come across Frederick B. Meyer. Meyer began to preach on college campuses, and while doing so, he converted Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became involved in the YMCA and arranged for a former baseball player named Billy Sunday to come to Charlotte, North Carolina for a revival. A group of Charlotte community leaders were so enthusiastic afterward that they planned another campaign and brought Mordecai Ham to town to preach. In that revival, a young man named Billy Ham yielded his life to Christ. Did the Boston school Sunday school teacher have any idea what would become of his conversation with the shoe salesman? You got the answer. He, like the owner of the donkey, had a chance to help Jesus journey into another heart. So he did. How do we know? You may sit for a cup of coffee with somebody and you share Jesus with the person. The person gives his life or her life to the Lord and you have no idea what God's plan is for that person. You don't know. Don't belittle that conversation. Let God use you whenever he uses you. It's one of those things that gets me excited and frustrated all at the same time. Excited when God does something and uses you. I get so frustrated when people are so religious they think only one way will do. Don't put God in a box. God can use a crusade. He can use a revival crusade, a tent meeting, which we don't do anymore that often. He can use these settings here this morning to touch a soul. He can have somebody going on the internet, listen to a sermon, he touches that soul. He can have you at work saying something to a coworker. You never know what the coworker did, accepted the Lord, and shakes a lot of people's hearts. You don't know. In other words, my challenge to you is get off the horse of religion and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. That's my challenge. Don't tell me God would never do that. There are way too many stories in the Bible where God did things I would have never done myself. We have these ideas that God is not up to par. We think he just doesn't understand the 21st century. We do. I have bad news for you. He's outside of time. For him, first century, 21st century, or 2,000 or 3,000 years before Christ came, it's all the same. That's why he's the same yesterday and today and forever, and he will do what he pleases, and you and I can either go with it or forget it. James, Jesus' half-brother, goes even so far to say, don't be so arrogant to get up in the morning and make a plan and say, tomorrow I will go do and this and that, when you don't even know if you have tomorrow. Now, that's a challenging thought right there. But if I don't make reservations today, I don't get it. If God wants you to be there, he makes you reservations. Believe me. And let me remind you of a simple thing. Isaiah, for those of you who may not know, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament has 66 chapters, like the whole Bible has 66 books. And we call it the miniature Bible. It includes everything. It's beautiful. But in chapter 55, I don't know how they came up, but you know the number 5 is the number of grace in the Bible, correct? So in the 55th chapter, here's a little challenge for you and me. Verses 8 and 9. You probably have it memorized, at least heard it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. How many would say amen to that? Then we have to live accordingly. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, or my thoughts than your thoughts? How do you want to argue with God? How many have to say, God does a lot of things I would have never thought of. He does things which you and I would say he would never do. Well, let's talk about family matters. Last Sunday after church, we had a little meeting about summer camp. We went all the way down to China to get some ideas. We came back with it and we presented it. And it was quite a journey. Great, though. I want to thank for all of your thoughts you voiced. Little did I know where God is leading me in that sermon. Because throughout the week, he challenged me. Don't you dare, don't trust me. Because we heard things like, but we always done it. Deadly words in the church, you know? What about this? What about that? And so I sat together with the elders. We prayed, challenged one another, had different ideas. By the way, when we started out, we were not in unity. That means we didn't all see the same way. That's great. So just in case you think we just gang up, we're just going to, each one of us just follows the other. No, just work with Ray once and you will find out. Yes, all kinds of ideas. Ray, may God bless you. I love his ideas. But as we did, we felt in the leadership that we need to make some changes. And changes brings us to a place what I preached 2 weeks ago. Faith demands uncertainty. Remember that? I don't preach sermons so that I preach sermons. I preach sermons so that I can challenge you to think God's way. I've listened to different people sharing their thoughts. At the end, I invited all of you to write an email so you can get your thoughts across. I last checked yesterday. My wife said we got 9 emails. And it's interesting. Out of the 9 emails, every one of them is in favor of making changes. Everyone. To use one person's word, why don't we learn to jump out of the box? Yeah. I always thought I was not in the box, but hey. So, I think scenery change is great. So we had the elder board, we prayed, discussed, and eventually made a decision. Because June is coming up awfully fast. And you need to know what's going on. And we were challenging ourselves to a greater faith, to implement some things which stretches all of us a little bit. My thought was for a long time that family should be the center of it all. Not just the nucleus, individual family, but the church family as a whole. And I'm talking about the family, Victory family. That's you. And our camp date does not change. It's going to be June 11th, 12th, and 13th, which is Tuesday to Thursday. We will change the name a little bit. We will call it Victory Camp Out. Now you know where we're going with this. And we're going to have that on the Don Williams Park in Boone. The elders went on Thursday morning down there. We walked the property. We looked at it. Beautiful God-given place. We inspected it. It's absolutely perfect for setting what we want to do. We can do a lot more than we actually can do here at the Ed Center. There are limitations. Well, I'm not saying that there are no limitations down there. But what we want to do is, this campout will be family-oriented. And what that means is, God gave you a family, children or grandchildren. And how many of you believe that the responsibility of your children is not the church's responsibility? I didn't get too much amen. Let me say it one more time. To whom did God give your children? To you? Who has to raise those children? Yeah. For years and years and years, I struggled with this idea because the church is actually preaching for family but doing the contrary things, always taking care of matters that belongs to the family and not to the church. We're working against the family unity. We're taking things like, oh, these children need to be taught and need to be, and then we need to be, and in the churches there are a lot of people who want to dictate how others should raise their kids. It's none of our business. Did you hear me? It's none of our business how to raise the kids. Who do you think God holds accountable? The parents. Absolutely. It's the parents. Our job is to pray for them. Our job is to encourage them. Our job is to bring them here to church together as a family that they can grow, get to know the Word of God, and the parents try out the Word of God. And parents, how many of you know? It's not always working. We have some phenomenal plans, but the plans normally not always work out. So we were thinking, what about a camp out where you take your family? If you have two kids, you pitch a tent with two kids, and if you let them get away with everything for the last 6-7 years, well, you're going to have some fun in the camp with them. You will. And the entire church family sees what you're doing. In other words, your mask is going to be dropped. There's no such thing on Sunday morning. Look how good we are. Everybody is perfect. Six ducks. Got them all. No, no, no. Ah! We say, oh, man, what's going on over there in that tent? And then obviously you don't go with them to help them. You just pray for them. That's all. You have been a prayer boy like you will never have been before at camp. One of the challenges will be not to take your gift of gossip with you. Did you see that? Pastor, did you miss that last night, 3 o'clock in the morning? Dad was running after the boy down to the lake, yelling and screaming. Did you? No, I hear nothing when I sleep. My question will be to all of you the same way. Did you pray for him? Same thing. I don't have a tent. We may have a camper. They have lots of camp counts. You're going with a camper. I don't have a camper either. I'm poor. There's nothing wrong under the stars. By the way, all of you who come to that camp with your tent, it's for free. You don't pay anything to camp there. If you bring your camper, well, you plug in, you know, then you have to pay. They have some cabins. If you don't have a camper, but you would like to be in a cabin, you can be in a cabin. But you might not have it all for your family. You may have to share it with another family, you know, because it's a little bigger cabin, you know, and you have to get used to it. In other words, it will be a situation where you just have to know that your fellow brother and sister are going to get to know you how you act. Amen. Thank you. It took a while. He went down to China, all the way to China too, with that answer. I think we could have the greatest time together if we do it God's way. Some people challenged the thought with, what about outreach? And I mean, I could do a whole sermon what outreach is. But listen, if outreach is 3-day camp, you got it totally wrong. Totally wrong. Outreach is 365 days a year. Okay? That stuff is modern American church stuff. Let's just have a week outreach. No. You go to work somewhere, you reach out. You find somebody stranded at the road, you reach out. You have a neighbor who is in need, you reach out. Outreach is not 3 days. That sounds to me like, you should have healed that lame the other days, not today. Jesus could heal 7 days a week. He didn't care. And you and I should touch people's lives 7 days a week. Outreach is not a church event. Outreach is a personal commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what outreach is all about. Let's do it God's way. So, but we want to make provision. Because there may be some people in here, and I know there are, you are single. Or you may have no family. You have maybe just a husband or a wife, but you are coming here to church. And you say, I want to be a part of it. Well, here is my challenge to you to really be an outreach person. Well, if you know somebody who has 2-3 children, and you always wanted to share the gospel with them, but you never knew how to do it. Never an opportunity. Well, you might go over and knock on the door and say, hey, I'm so-and-so. I've seen your 3 or 2 children, and I would just love to discuss something with you. I would love to have them for 3 days. We have a camp out, and I just would love to. I take full responsibility of these children. I will feed them, I will pick them up, and I will bring them back the way I picked them up, just a little bit more excited than when we got going. Now that is ministry at its finest. You pay all the bills, you feed them, you know, you get up, you do all the things. That's ministry. So everybody gets something to be done. Correct? So that's our idea. Ray said, I'm only for it if you share that with the congregation. So Ray, I did share it with the congregation. Now are you for it? Okay, good. No, we already were in agreement. We normally work it through it until we all are in agreement. But Ray had legitimate questions. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And you know what those questions challenge us to think? Because we want to do things a certain way, and we say, but God would never do that. And so we're thinking, where can we as God's people do it in such a way that it is pleasing to our God? Nobody should be left out. Yes, it is a victory camp. So don't go to other churches and try to grab people from other churches. There are children, plenty out there, who could use a sponsor, somebody who adopts them for 3 days. And I'm saying that word because a week ago, Rob and Brianna came to me and said, you know, there's a video that shows how there's so much need in our community for foster and adopting. Could we do a presentation? And I was thinking, yeah, we sure can. But before you take them on for a lifetime, take them on for 3 days and see. Just, you know, kind of get to know how it is with 3-4 kids or whatever. You know, it's a wonderful experience, isn't it? Remember, we want you to learn to interact under the guidance of the Holy Spirit with one another under every circumstance. Be what God wants you to be, not just on Sunday, not just on a Wednesday night, but 24/7, 365 days a year. God never stops. So what we're going to do is, next Sunday when you come, you're going to get a piece of paper where most of the questions you have will be addressed. There will be a question and then answer. So you don't have to go out and say, I don't know how that's going to work. Yeah, just pray. So these are, reserve the date, start praying, and next Sunday you're going to get the details of it all, how we think it could work. It will not be scheduled. How many of you schedule 3 week? How many of you go camping and say, 7 we get up, 7:30 we have devotion, 8 we have a sip of coffee, 8:30 we paddle the canoe, 11 o'clock we need to be at the swings. How many of you go like this for camp out? Why? It's not normal. But you say, well, when we have the word church in it, oh yeah, it's got to be structured. I want you to be normal. So if you want to go at 8 o'clock swimming, go swimming. You and all your ducklings, it's fine. I don't care. If you want to go at 5 o'clock in the morning, running, go running. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you want to play golf? There's a golf course, by the way. You can go, play golf. If you want to do it all by yourself and chase the balls all by yourself, I said, the only way I can chase golf balls is with the 9mm. Pew! They go. I don't know anything else about golf. I don't know anything. This camp is family camp where we work with one another and enjoy the freedom in God's nature. There will be a few set day at times when we come together for having a meal. And in the evening, we sit around the big campfire. Going to sing some worship songs and just enjoy God's blessings. And I guarantee you 90% of your kids are already snoring by the campfire because they're tired. Maybe me too. I don't know yet. But here's the thing. I preached for the last 6-7 months on the incredible freedom God has given us. Remember? We are free images. We can make choices. I preached to you about faith. That is no faith when everything is organized. I preached to you how you need to learn to trust God in the battles. I preached to you to be genuine, or what I called during that sermon, be real. Remember that? All these things were preparatory steps for you to put it into practice. Let's be real. If you crouch in the morning, go and hide in the forest somewhere. Nobody wants to be around you. Once you lighten up, come back. You know? If you want to drink water in the morning, drink water. But the other guy likes a cup of coffee like me. We're free. We're free to do that. And you and your family, you are free to do all the activities which we provide. You can even choose when you want to go to that station to do it. You even can choose a neighbor to come and join you for a snack. You can do whatever you want to do, as long as you let the Holy Spirit lead you. Only thing I do is watch on you. I need sermon material. What we are doing is we're sowing seeds. We're sowing seeds into the young ones. We're sowing seeds into each other's life. And who knows, we might sow seeds to somebody who is at that campsite, who is not from our church, who doesn't know Jesus. And they may come over for the campsite and say, I've never seen anything like this. People all together, just enjoying one another. Can I join? Yeah, come on over. We might sow some seeds. And no sower of small seeds can know the extent of the harvest that might follow. We don't know. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We know we are more prone to say God is never doing it that way. He would never do that. And yet we have learned from your word there are so many things which we just don't understand. You do. But we just ask you this morning, Lord, in our very prayers, in our very life, in our very preparatory steps, let you have first place in our hearts. Maybe we can make a difference in our families, difference in a church family, difference in people's lives, neighbors' lives. Or may through it, Lord, people around us can see how awesome, how merciful, how gracious you are. We thank you and praise you for everything, Lord, you do. Shepherd your people, Lord. Guide them and direct them and lead them. And draw them closer to you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Let's please stand together and sing.